A reading from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. As Paul and his companions went from town to town, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, 'I am going away, and I am coming to you.' If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." The Gospel of Christ.
Now, Lord, between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may your Holy Spirit be at work. Amen. Please be seated. Those of you that have been paying attention over the past number of months and years might remember or recall that I seem to pray the same thing before every sermon. Actually, there's three different things. There's three different prayers that I use before I preach. And today was this one that said, between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may your Holy Spirit be at work. And the reason for praying that prayer is it is in keeping with the theme, a key theme rather, that we see in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. We talked last week about the fact that the same author has written both the Gospel and the book of Acts. And traditionally, it is Luke, someone referred to as the beloved physician by the Apostle Paul. We don't know for sure, but it's a nice thing to think about. But we do know that the author of both Luke and Acts accompanied Paul on his journeys. And the reason we know that is because as you read the book of Acts, you'll read about how Paul did this and they did that and so on. But then we'll get to a part where it says we. And that's what we see happen for the first time in the passage we heard this morning. Paul was going through this area, and they did this, and they did that. But then it said after they got to Troas, then we set sail for Samothrace, and then to Neapolis, and then we went to Philippi, a leading city in the district, right? So the author is accompanying Paul and his companions for some time. So who cares? The point is, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts has chosen as one of his themes to emphasize the role of the Holy Spirit in what Jesus was doing and in what his apostles and disciples were doing afterwards. We mentioned this last week as well. The Gospel of Luke opens up with a lot of activity being done by the Holy Spirit, or also known as the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes on Mary, and she's pregnant with Jesus. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary comes to visit her. And we also see at the beginning of the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit is really prominent, especially in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, which, by the way, is only 2 weeks away. But the day of Pentecost back then, the Holy Spirit came on everybody, they spoke in languages they didn't learn, and 3,000 people became followers of Jesus that day. But from chapter 2 onwards, even here into chapter 16, we hear about the Holy Spirit doing things. Now, this is in keeping with what we also hear in the Gospel of John. It's not like the Holy Spirit is only to be found in Luke and Acts. We do see this in the Gospel of John, and that's part of what we heard in our Gospel reading this morning. And from chapter 14, 15, and 16 in John, Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to have to go away, that he's going to be crucified, but then ultimately he's going to leave them. And he has to tell them, don't be troubled, don't be afraid. He says, it's actually for your good that I go away. And the reason he says that it's good that he goes away is because he will then send the Holy Spirit, or sometimes called the Advocate, or sometimes the Comforter, or the Counselor. Jesus is saying, because I go, this is for your good, because unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because it's the Holy Spirit that provides us with the guidance that otherwise would be sought by Jesus himself. I mean, imagine the situation. The disciples, the apostles are hanging around with Jesus for 1 or 2 or 3 years. We're not exactly sure how long it is. But they're listening to Jesus, and anytime they want to hear what God's will and purpose is for them, they hear it from the mouth of Jesus. That's the source. It's Jesus. So you have to be where Jesus is if you want to understand what the heart of God is all about. So that means if Jesus is over here and you're over here, you're not getting anything, right? But if Jesus is out of the picture and sends the Holy Spirit, well, now we have this awareness of the presence of God by the agency of God's Spirit, no matter where we happen to be. And that's what Jesus said in the Gospel reading, that the Holy Spirit will remind them of everything he had taught them. It says later on that the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth, that there is this confidence that by paying attention to the Spirit of God, we can with confidence continue on in the way that Jesus has already mapped out. And this is very good news because, you know, Jesus was way over in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, and if he was somehow still there right now, we'd be out of luck. It's good that the Spirit of God is present for us to discern God's will and purpose. And that's what we see happening in the passage in the book of Acts. We talked last week about the fact that Peter had had this vision, and this vision led him to understand that people who weren't Jewish could be included in the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that had not been seen before and nobody expected to see coming. But the fact that he had received this vision, he understood it to be from God, and it was a way that God was communicating with him. Well, here we see something similar happen with Paul. But let's just revisit a little bit of what had taken place. A couple of chapters ago, Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch in Syria, and the church there saw fit to send them out to go and share the gospel in other places. So they head over to the island of Cyprus, and after going from there, they come up to the southern coast of Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey, and they go inland and visit a few cities, and they're sharing the gospel, and they start off sharing it with Jewish people, but then they make sure they include Gentiles as well, especially when many of the Jewish people had a real problem with what they were saying. They said, fine, we'll go talk to the non-Jewish people instead, and people become Christians, and then they come back, and they come to Antioch, and they're celebrating the success of that mission. But then there were some people that came from Jerusalem up to Antioch saying, you know what, you really have to be a Jew if you want to be a good Christian. And there ends up being this argument and debate. They end up going down to Jerusalem to discuss the matter. This is Acts chapter 15. And at the end of that discussion and that debate, they finally say, you know what, let's just tell the Gentiles to keep track of four things in particular and skip the other 609 things. And they'll just hold those four things in place. They wrote a letter, gave it to Paul and Barnabas to go back to Antioch so that they could share this official letter. And so when they did that, everybody was quite pleased to find that the official line from Jerusalem is that Gentile people don't have to become Jewish to become Christians. This is good news. This is a happy thing, a lot of gladness. And Paul and Barnabas hang out there for a number of days and just continue on in the fellowship. But then at some point, Paul decides, you know what? Why don't we go back and revisit the churches that we had been to before in Asia Minor? Sounds like a plan, so that's what they do. Paul takes a man named Silas with him. They go up into Asia Minor and they go back and visit those same towns again. They also bring that letter along and say, hey, just so you know, in case anybody calls to give you trouble, here's what's happening. Everything's good and life is happy. But then Paul feels, why don't we share the gospel with a few other places? Let's keep on going. Let's not stop here. And so the Bible tells us that they wanted to go into Asia. So this is like the western part of Asia Minor here. They wanted to go in there, but it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to do so. That's interesting. We don't know how they discerned that. We don't know why the Spirit of God said they couldn't do that, but they were forbidden to go there. So they kept going north through Phrygia and Galatia. Then it says they wanted to go to Bithynia, which will lead us more towards Russia, modern-day Russia now. But it says that the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go there either. So instead, they bypassed Mysia and came down to Troas, which is on the coast. The Aegean Sea is right here. So while they're in Troas, Paul now has a vision. Peter had a vision a few chapters ago. Now Paul gets a vision. And in his vision, he sees a man from Macedonia, which is northern Greece on the other side of the Aegean Sea. And that man is calling out to Paul, saying, please come and help us. And so Paul figures, this is God directing us. This is something that we are being told to do. He interprets it as a sign. And so then they go to an island called Samothrace, then onto Neapolis on the coast, and make their way to Philippi, a leading city in the district. One quick little word about Philippi. In the Greek language in which the Bible is actually written, it doesn't say that it's a leading city. It really says it's the leading city of the region, which is curious because it actually wasn't the capital of Macedonia. I think Thessalonica, a bit to the south, is the city that actually had that that prominence as the capital city. And it wasn't even a major city in terms of size. Like, it might have been the third largest city or something. But nevertheless, the Greek really says it's the leading city. And we kind of wonder, why would that be? There is one thought that Luke, the author of Acts, lived there, so he's just really proud of his hometown. But it does say that not only was it the leading city, but it was a Roman colony. And I think the best way for us to think of Philippi is this. It's kind of like Victoria, British Columbia. You might have heard it said that Victoria is more British than London. And that's actually how Philippi was. They patterned the design of the city after Rome itself. So if you couldn't get down to Italy to go to Rome, if you went to Philippi, you're basically in the same place. Anyway, a little bit of trivia. Impress your friends. Anyhow, they're in Philippi, and so Paul thinks, okay, here we are. Now we need to see about sharing the gospel. So he was going to take his course of action and find a synagogue. That's the way he did things. But there was no synagogue in the city of Philippi. Why? Well, in order to have a synagogue, you have to have 10 Jewish men who would gather together in order to establish a synagogue. The fact that there was no synagogue means there weren't enough Jewish guys there to make that happen. So when that doesn't happen, what the Jewish people would do is go to an open space outside of a city, preferably near water, because they have these purification rituals and stuff. And so Paul said, well, hey, let's go out to the river where we suppose there'll be a place of prayer. And so they go there, and sure enough, they find a gathering of people, a gathering of women. And so Paul says, basically, I'm taking this as a sign and let's share the gospel. So he shares the gospel with these women. And one of the women is identified, Lydia from Thyatira, who is a dealer in purple cloth. So interestingly, Thyatira is in Asia Minor, in the province of Asia where the Holy Spirit forbade them to go. Kind of interesting. She's over in Philippi. Maybe she lives there. Maybe she's on a business trip, because as a dealer of purple cloth, really it's just the purple dye that she would be a dealer in. This was sold to wealthy people and royalty and stuff. So she probably was a woman of means. Evidently, she had her own house in Philippi. Nevertheless, you know, she's there to hear the gospel. Now, one word about her name. Her name might not actually have been Lydia, because Thyatira was the capital city of the province of Lydia in the larger region of Asia. And so it could be that this woman was a Lydian from Thyatira. We'll come back to that in a second. Nevertheless, she's there. And the Bible tells us that the Lord, or the Spirit, opened her heart to what it was that Paul had to say. She already was a worshiper of God. She was already intrigued in the Jewish way of worship, but evidently wasn't Jewish yet. But in responding to Paul's message, became a follower of Jesus. And then she says to Paul, "If you feel that I really am in there with the Lord now, then please come and stay at my house." And she prevailed upon us, the scriptures say. What happens here is this woman becomes the establishment of the church, the first church in Macedonia. But not only that, the first church in Europe. As far as the scriptural account is concerned, this is the first time the gospel of Jesus Christ gets into Europe, and it comes through the agency of a gathering of women by the river. Last week, we talked about the trajectory of inclusion that the story of the Gentiles being included in the gospel set us on. We talked about how that trajectory of inclusion not only did something that was radical back then, in including people who weren't Jewish into the gospel. How could that be? For 10 years, we've only been preaching to Jewish people, but now people who aren't Jewish get included. And we talked about how that sets us on a trajectory that ought to remind us that our indigenous brothers and sisters ought to be included in the gospel, and our LGBTQ brothers and sisters ought to be included in the gospel. Well, here we see another piece of that trajectory of inclusion, because the initial establishment of the church in Europe comes through the agency of women of faith. And these women continue to have a prominent role, I would suggest to you. Part of the reason why this is because Philippi actually is a rather beloved place for Paul. I mean, he goes through a tough time. After the episode we just read, a few days later, he ends up getting thrown into prison with Silas, but then there's a big earthquake and God rescues them, and the jailer is convinced he's going to lose his head because they've all escaped, but Paul and Silas didn't run away, and instead they were able to lead the jailer and his household to faith in Christ, and then they all went to Lydia's house again. Why? Because that's where the church was. But then sometime later, as Paul continues on his journey, he writes a letter to the church in Philippi. This is the letter to the Philippians. And when you read the letter to the Philippians, you find that it is an incredibly positive and joyful letter that Paul is glad to be able to write. And he talks about how they ought to rejoice in the Lord always. "I say it again, rejoice," he says. And this letter has this whole theme of being very positive. But there's an interesting piece that comes in that letter in chapter 4. You'll read him saying, "I urge Euodia and Syntyche, two women, that they would be of the same mind." And then he talks about some guy named Clement. But the point is, he starts off talking about these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And I'm going to suggest to you, the fact that he names these two women by name indicates that they were in a place of prominence in the church. That when he starts naming people who are part of the church, he starts with them because it is important for them to be of the same mind. Now, who were Euodia and Syntyche? Well, we don't really know exactly. There are some interesting thoughts, though, about who they might be. One thought is either Euodia or Syntyche could be the Lydian woman from Thyatira, which would make sense. If she was like the founding member of the church, then who would the other woman be? Well, some people think maybe it was the jailer's wife, because she might well have been kind of prominent with whatever connections the jailer had with the governing body and so on. They were a Roman colony after all and all that. So the thought was maybe these two women of prominence, and if they were, I suggested they might be, great. If not, the point is the fact that Paul would identify them and say that it would be important for them to be of the same mind tells us that it matters that they get their act together. If it just was a couple of women who were part of the congregation, it wouldn't be that critical to highlight in a letter. But if they were involved with leadership and influence and significance in the church, then absolutely it matters. My point is this. What I think we see in this episode of the establishment of the church at Philippi, and seeing this woman named Lydia in the scriptures as being identified as that first convert, if you will, we see the expansion of the gospel through the agency of women into Europe. And I think it's a shame that so quickly afterwards, the church seemed to lose sight of that fact. And it didn't take long for the church to become traditionally patriarchal, as had been the traditions before, that there ended up being women being pushed to the side because of different things that were read and interpreted in the scriptures. And even it was only fairly recently that the Church of England, the Anglican Church in England, actually allowed women to be bishops. Although, of course, it wasn't until the 20th century that the Anglican Church of Canada allowed that to happen. I find it really frustrating and ironic that with such a significant first step, first foray into Europe through women, that the church, it seems, very soon lost sight of the importance of every person being a member of the body of Christ, every person having a part to add, and that anybody in the church who shows the gifts of leadership or teaching or whatever could exercise them, whether they're men or women. But this episode puts us on that trajectory to say that the Church of Jesus Christ had always been meant to be something far more egalitarian than it unfortunately has emerged to be over the years. So what do we do with this thought? Let me just assure you that we all are in this together, and we all have our roles to play, and we can have that role that we play not based on whether we happen to be a man or a woman, but based on what it is that we are able to bring to the table. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag a little bit. Some of you know this already, but we're waiting to see if it's officially going to happen. I expect that it will, but Margaret Hogarth has been tracking to be ordained into the Anglican Church of Canada. We're hoping that she will be ordained to be a deacon very, very soon, with that being a step towards her being ordained as a priest as well. And I think it's fantastic that in our own parish, we are seeing these moves being made. Why? Because God equips us all. And as we discover our roles, as we discover our capacities, the way is wide open for us to participate and exercise those roles. The activity of the Spirit of God, the ongoing direction of the Holy Spirit, as we see in the pages of Luke and Acts, and is affirmed in the Gospel of John, that the Holy Spirit will remind us about what Jesus taught and will lead us into all truth. The leading of the Holy Spirit was instrumental in finally getting Paul over to Macedonia to establish a church in Philippi and to see Lydia being the leading lady in that part of the story. This is a good thing. Let us let it continue to be seen in and among us. Amen.